Happy Easter, and thank you for listening to the West City Fellowship Sermon Audio Podcast. This Sunday, we had a special Easter message, The Power of the Resurrection. Sermon notes and more information are available on the West City website.
How many of you know the difference between knowing about someone and knowing that person? I mean, I'll never forget when, before I met Nick, you know, Nick got in touch with me, and Nick's our worship leader, for those of you who don't know, and Purple tie, there you go. And I didn't know Nick, and I didn't know anything about him, so he sent me this huge life-size poster of him with this promotional package and his huge resume. It was like pages and pages. What are you saying back there? Are you denying any of this? It's actually not at all true. None of it's true. But there is some truth to it. I didn't know Nick at all when I first talked to him on the phone. He was a voice on the phone. First he was an email, then he was a voice on the phone. And then we had an opportunity to meet over lunch. And then as he came down here and the Lord led him here to lead worship, we worked together very closely. So we've gotten to know each other very well. And that's a blessing. But I can tell you, I would much, much rather know Nick than just know about him. Right? That's the blessing of human relationships. And it's the same with God. So how many of us might think, I know more about God than I feel like I really know God? Maybe you're even thinking, I don't even feel I know that much about God, much less know God. But the Bible says very clearly that God wants to know us intimately. He doesn't want us to just know about him. He wants to know us through experiencing him firsthand, up close, at a spiritual level. And Easter is a wonderful time to remember this. It's a wonderful time to remember that this kind of knowing God is possible. It's possible. Because at Easter, if you'll remember, just a couple of days before Easter, we celebrate Good Friday. Maybe we'd say we celebrate, we grieve over it. But there is a celebration in Good Friday because we know that Jesus gave himself freely to be crucified for our sins. So that through faith in him and him alone, we can be forgiven for our sins, which makes this relationship with God possible in the first place. But then, of course, the news gets even better, because now today on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that he rose from the dead. He did not stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. And so every Easter, I mean, this is a great time to really sit and think and figure, what do I think about that? What do I think about that? I mean, is it just a nice story? Is it something that I think I believe, but I've heard it so many times that it really doesn't overwhelm me anymore? Is it something that we no longer really meditate that much upon? I want to suggest that this is a truth. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that should absolutely govern the way in which we pursue our relationship with God. See, the Apostle Paul knew this, and this is why in Philippians chapter 3, he writes, he says, I want to know God and the power of his resurrection. That was his wish. That was his prayer. In other words, he wanted to know Christ every way he could, and one of the key ways he knew him was by experiencing the power of his resurrection. And from our scripture today that Celeste just read, we hear that this is the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesian churches that he loves so much. And this should be our prayer and our desire for one another. Because the more that we know God in this intimate, deep way, personal, upfront, and close kind of a way, the less optional he becomes in our lives. The more central he becomes, and by the way, the more absolutely vital, as we'll see, the church, his church, becomes. So, let's jump in to what Paul writes to the Ephesians here. He says this in chapter 1, starting at verse 15. By the way, this is a giant, in the original language, this is a giant run-on sentence. And so it's a little bit hard to pull apart, but we're going to go piece by piece and pull out what we need to hear from it. Verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Okay, so what Paul is basically saying is he's saying, for this reason, he's thinking back to what he's just said in the first part of chapter 1, where he talked about how the Ephesians, how everyone who is a true child of a son or daughter of Jesus Christ will inherit this great inheritance, this eternal heavens and eternal earth, and will inherit Jesus Christ forever, this relationship with him. So he said, because of that great inheritance that you all have, and he says, because of the fact that I've heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, that is all of the other members of the church, all Christians everywhere, really. He's saying, for that reason, I know that your lives are bearing fruit, which says that you truly have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just in name only. It's that you really have this real relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he says, because of that, I don't cease. I'm constantly giving thanks to God because I know that the only way anyone can say that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for their sins and rose from the dead is because God has done a supernatural work in them. And he says, and I see it, Ephesians. I see that God has done that supernatural work in you, and therefore I give thanks for that because I know it's a miracle on the scale of God raising Christ from the dead. So I'm giving thanks for that, and not only that, but I'm praying for you constantly. I'm praying for you because I love you, Paul is saying to the Ephesians. Really, this should be something that we do. The Bible says we should pray for all people, and we should, all people. But there is a special bond between people who are true followers of Jesus Christ, and we should certainly pray and celebrate that. We should pray and celebrate that. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus' arms are open to anyone who would come to him. Nobody is excluded. All people who will repent for their sins, confess that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that he rose from the dead, can be born again and have this relationship with Christ and come into his church. So this is what Paul's praying. So what does Paul pray for them? Well, that's something we should pay attention to. What does Paul pray for them? He says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is what he prays. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So, Paul is praying that they would know God in this intimate way that comes through the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons in this mystery that blows all of our minds, but we see it in Scripture. It's all over Ephesians chapter 1. And he says that he prays that God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, in whom we have placed our faith, would give them the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right there. And he says that it's the Holy Spirit that then in them imparts godly wisdom and revelation. And this results in a supernatural knowledge of God, a blessing. And he says that the way that we receive this knowledge of God is that the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts. He enlightens the eyes of our hearts. Now, this is not just intellectual knowledge. This is knowledge at a supernatural, spiritual level. That is, it's a difference between just knowing God and or just knowing about God and really knowing God. And this is really only possible When we experience God supernaturally, and there's a lot of ways we experience God supernaturally, but this is how this happens. Now, I want to be very clear about what I'm saying here. I'm certainly not saying that theology and doctrine don't matter. They do. They matter. They're important. And we should study those things for sure. And we find it here in the scriptures. We should know the scriptures. The scriptures help us to know God. But J.I. Packer, a very famous theologian, wrote a book called Knowing God. And it was sort of theology for church people. You know, and he used very plain language. And he was trying to help people who are not theologians, professional theologians, really get into the theology of God. It's a wonderful book, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. You should read it if you haven't. But here's what he says at the beginning. The whole thing is about making theology accessible for lay people. Here's what he says in the beginning. He says, let's remember, folks, we don't do theology to know about God. We do theology to know God. And there's a huge, huge difference. So Paul has experienced God supernaturally, and so he prays for these Ephesians that he loves that they would experience God in the same way, that they would be blessed with this kind of knowing God. In other words, he says that he prays that God would enlighten their hearts through the Holy Spirit, the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit, so that they would know God in at least three ways. And here we get them, verse 18. He gives us specifically, this is the way I want you to know God, Ephesians. He said, I want you to have the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know, first, what is the hope to which he called you? Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And third, and here it is, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? There's three things. Let's talk about them briefly. First thing, he wants us to know supernaturally. So he wants us to know the hope to which God has called us. You know, we have a heavenly Father who loves us. And he watches over us right now. He has given us an eternal kingdom that is waiting for us, that one day we will have direct fellowship with him, that one day he will raise us from the dead, and these bodies that we have now that wear out and that betray us and that do the things we don't want to do and that don't do the things we want to do and all these kinds of things will be resurrected, will be changed, will be made into these glorified bodies like Jesus' resurrected body. And we will spend then eternity with him in the new heavens and in the new earth, where there will be no pain and no suffering, where our relationship with him will be absolutely unhindered. Nothing will stand in the way. We will know him. Now, that's a beautiful hope when we really get it into our heads. And Paul wants the Ephesians, and I think would say he wants us, to really know this hope in a way that makes a difference in our lives, a very significant difference in our lives. I mean, what do we put our hope in now? We all know that we put our hope in lots of other things, in money, in our careers, sometimes in our own abilities. Boy, that's a big one, isn't it? We put our hope in other people. Deep down, we know these things that we put our hope in are fleeting. Somehow, we try to convince ourselves that they're not, but deep down, we know they are. We know they'll let us down. We certainly know that they can do nothing to stop death. But think about this. The more that we really know the hope to which God has called us, the less we put our hope in these fleeting things, and the more we put our hope in God. That means the less anxious we're going to be, and the more we will be able to experience the joy of the Lord. It's a beautiful thing, and Paul wants them to understand this in a profound, deep way. this hope to which they've been called. Secondly, he wants them to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, let's be clear about something. In many places in the scriptures, including the first part of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about the inheritance that all of those who follow Jesus will receive someday. But he's not talking about that right here. He's talking about Jesus' inheritance. And do you know what Jesus' inheritance is? It's the church. Everyone who confesses Christ is part of the church, and it's the church that is Jesus' inheritance. Can you imagine if you just pause for a minute to think about how much Jesus values us who are in the church, who are his followers, how much he values us that he would give his life to get us, to gain that inheritance. You know, in Acts chapter 20, we read, Acts 20:28, we read that the Apostle Paul was visiting and spending some time with the Ephesian church. And before he left, he called the leaders of that Ephesian church to him. And he said, "You leaders, I want you to protect this church. I want you to sacrifice for this church. I want you to watch over this church. I want you to care for this church because Jesus Christ gave his blood in exchange for it." See, we are his inheritance. That is really wonderful if we really can get our heads around it. And the more we get our heads around it, the more our concept of how valuable we are to God becomes bigger. The bigger our concept of what the church is becomes, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger our role in the church becomes and the importance of our role becomes. So Paul prays. He wants them to supernaturally know the hope to which they were called. The fact that they are Jesus' inheritance and how valuable they are, therefore, in his sight. And thirdly, he says, I want you to understand the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Listen, would it make a huge difference in your life if you knew the power of God in a profound way? Just think about that for a minute. If you really saw and experienced the power of God in a profound way, would that make a difference in your life? It would and has made a difference in my life, and I want to see more of it. I mean, if you think about it, if you have a big pickup truck and someone sells you or trying to sell you a pickup truck, let's just say, and they say, this pickup truck is a super powerful engine. I mean, it's the most powerful engine you will ever drive. Well, at that point, it's just abstraction, right? But if you hook that pickup truck and put a big chain around a huge old stump that needs to be pulled out in the ground, if you've ever tried to pull a stump, you know what I mean. And you get in that car, that truck, and you hit the gas, and that stump just rips right out. Then you know how powerful. Then when that person says, you see, that is a powerful engine, you've experienced it. You've experienced it. It makes all the difference. I put this in your notes this way. I said, if you think about it, if we do not experience God's power, then the realities of the hope in our inheritance and the value that Jesus places on us as his inheritance remain more abstract, don't they? I mean, Paul says, I'm praying that you will know these things, this hope to which you were called, and I want you to understand how valuable you are to God, but they're just kind of abstract. But when we start to experience the power of God, knowing and experiencing the power of God, this can be a very tangible way in which we witness the breaking in of this kingdom that one day we will fully inherit. And as we said, Paul knew, Paul said several times, that experiencing God's power is an important way that we know him, that we know him. So listen, a very logical next question for us is simply this. We might ask, well, what kind of knowledge of the power of God is available to us? What is this? In other words, what is the scale of it? And this is where Easter is a great, great reminder to us. Because we get a glimpse of the scale of this power that Paul says we can know and experience. Paul says, I want you to know the power of God in the following ways. Continuing in verse 19, he says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to, that is on the scale of, you might say, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule, all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. So he's saying, I want you, Ephesians, to know the power of Christ on the scale in which God raised him from the dead, on the scale in which he lifted him up into heaven and sat him at the right hand of the Father, which is the seat of power. That's what that means, that he is in the place of power where he then rules with his power and exercises his power over the entire universe. Every single particle in the universe is under the authority and power of Jesus Christ. Every single person, every single creature, good and evil, is under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He rules. That's what this means. Paul says, I want you to know the power of God on this scale. Now, when we talk about this scale of this resurrection power, it can seem kind of abstract. It's hard to qualify. It's hard to quantify. But Paul gives us more insights into this in Philippians 3:21, where he says, listen, we're not, our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await this Savior who will come back for us. And he will transform our lowly bodies, that is, these bodies that break apart and wear out, he will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body, his resurrected body. He will change these bodies one day, transform them to be like his resurrected body. How? By the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. In other words, he's going to transform these bodies. This can seem kind of abstract and kind of elusive to us and kind of unreal, but the Bible says, oh, it's real. And he's got the power to do it. It's that same power that raised him, the same power that he exercises over the entire universe, he will use to transform these bodies to be like his. It's a beautiful hope. Now, let's read the last verse, and then we'll talk about that, what that means for the church, and we'll wrap up. Now, here's what he says. Listen. He says, and he put all, that is God the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, this is a very, very confusing, theologically packed statement, but it's important. So let me, to what we're talking about. So let me just spend a moment here trying to expand on that for a second. What we just said is that God the Father put Jesus in charge of everything. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Now his reward, one of his rewards, let's say, is that he has now proved himself worthy. He rules over everything. He is in charge. He has power over everything. And he gave this same Jesus to the church as its benevolent head. Jesus is the head of our church. Such that we then, the church, are his body. Okay? And it says that we, the church, are just as Jesus is the fullness of God. That is, when we look at Jesus, we see everything. We see God, the embodiment of God in Jesus, because Jesus is God. So Jesus is the fullness of God. But he says he's given him his head over the church, which is the fullness of Jesus. So that means that the church, then, we should reflect Jesus. Just as Jesus is the embodiment of all that the Father is, the church should be a reflection of the embodiment of all that Jesus is. When people look at the church, they should see Jesus. They should see Jesus. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Therefore, he put everything under Jesus' feet. That is, Jesus has authority over all things and gave him as a gift over the church as its head. Now, here's what this means, this. You have to think theologically here for a second. In a few more verses in chapter 2 in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, he describes a similar thing happening to all those who believe in Christ. A similar thing that happened to Jesus, that he died and was buried and rose again. He says that those of us who are in Christ, it's as if our old person, we die, but we are raised again. We are spiritually dead, but when we place our faith in Christ, we become spiritually alive. And he doesn't stop there. He says, then he lifts us and he places us at the right hand, sitting right next to Jesus, in the place of authority. Now, let's be clear. Jesus is still boss. Jesus is still the boss. We still worship to him. We bow to him. But what Paul is saying is this. We have been given, Jesus has given us his authority. And who remains on earth? We do. The church. He's the head, but we, his body, remain here on earth. Paul expounded on this. If this seems confusing, Paul expounded on this in Acts chapter 2. And bear with me, because this is important to understanding and experiencing the power of God. In Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the church, and the church was formed, it was a wondrous, wondrous time. And there were all these people who were watching that, and they couldn't understand what was going on. And so... Peter stands up and he explains what's happened. And he says this. He says, you see, what's happened is this. These people are not drunk and they're not crazy. What has happened is the Messiah has come. And he gave his life for them, for the forgiveness of their sins. He was then raised again from the dead. And then he was lifted up into heaven, where he was seated at the right hand of the Father, in charge of ruling over all creation. And when that happened, the promise that the Father made to the Son, that he would give him the Holy Spirit, was done. And he gave him then the Holy Spirit to pour out over the church. You'll find this in Acts 2, verses 33 and 34. And so that is what happened. The power, Jesus was raised by power. He was ascended into heaven. The Father gave him the Holy Spirit, which he then poured out upon the church. Now, here's why this matters to us. It means that just as Jesus is seated in heaven, in a sense, we, the church, are seated with Jesus at his right hand. And here we are on earth, and he has given us the authority to exercise his power here on earth to push back the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, and usher in the kingdom of God. Okay? But really understanding this is important, and here's why. Because if you think about it, when we employ Jesus' power, we know him. When we employ Jesus' power, we know Jesus' power, which means we know him. This is why Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is kind of abstract, but it's important. It's important because, think about this, if we don't employ God's power, we will not understand it as fully as we otherwise could. It's like having a Ferrari sitting in your driveway, and the only thing you do with it is drive it 20 feet down to the bottom of your driveway to get your mail. And here's the thing, God is no impersonal force that we control just for our own glory. He's a being that wants to have a relationship with us. And one of the ways that we have that relationship is by exercising this power that he has authorized us to use to usher in the kingdom of God. So, we need to ask ourselves and take steps to employ that power. And so just as we conclude today, let me just give us four quick suggestions of how we can employ that power. And the first thing is we have to want it. We have to want it. Right? I mean, Paul, in Philippians 3, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Before that, leading up to it, he had said, I am willing, I want it so bad, I'm willing to give up all my credentials, all the things I rely on, all my own strength, all my own power. I'm willing to give it all up to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. We have to want it. Secondly, we have to believe that we can experience it. I mean, seriously, we have to believe that we can experience it. How do we believe that? We just read the scriptures. Just go over what we're talking about today carefully and think it through. We have to believe we can experience it. Think about it. If Paul believed it, he prayed that for himself. And he clearly believes it because he prayed that for the Ephesians. If he didn't really believe that they could experience it, it would be a silly prayer. You see what I'm saying? Thirdly, we have to ask for it. We have to want it. We have to believe that we can experience it, and we have to ask for it. That is what Paul did. I pray constantly that you would know in a supernatural way the power of the resurrection. And then finally, we have to take some risk to see it. We have to take some risk. I'm not talking about testing God like the devil tried to get Jesus to do when he took him up on the corner of the temple and he said, throw yourself down, you'll see the power of God. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. But what might this mean for us as a church? What might this mean in your life today? I mean, it means that if we're going to rely on God and on the power of God, then whatever we do cannot be dependent upon our own strength. It means we need to ask God to lead us into territory where we are desperate for him to display his power. Where our weaknesses and our limitations become apparent. And if you're not sure what that might be, ask him to lead you into a place where you have to be desperate for his power. I promise you he will, if it's for his glory. It might be even ministering to one other person who desperately needs God's power in his or her life. And if you are feeling right now, no, I cannot do that. I'm not equipped. You don't understand. I've got all these things that are limiting and hindering me. Hear me. Start praying that God would display his power in your life that would overcome that and start asking for it boldly. Do you believe that God wants to leave you where he is, struggling with whatever it is that you're struggling with? Or do you believe that he wants to display his power in your life in a way that astounds you, where you come to know him more? We have to take some risk and step out in faith. And Easter is a good time to take risk for the Lord. because this is a time that we should be emboldened. As we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, this great display of the power of God, the Savior who came to give his life in exchange for ours, to die for our sins, and then rose again with power. He is the one who's seated at the right hand of the Father and who gave then him the Holy Spirit that he poured out upon us, his church, to authorize us to be his representatives here on earth to minister to a lost world in power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We can know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Is that our prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ today and for ourselves? That's our question this Easter. Let's pray. Father, how we love you. We're so grateful for everything you do in our life. Every single aspect of your wisdom, of who you are, of your great love is a blessing to us. May I speak with everyone who is here this morning for a moment. Just speak to your heart for a minute and ask you that, have you come to a place in your life where you've realized that God is a holy God? He is all loving, but he is holy. Have you come to a place where you realize that your own sin separates you from God? And that there's nothing you can do on your own to save yourself. You come to a place where you understand and look and recognize that God sent his son Jesus to die for your sins. In your place, in exchange for your life, he gave his. And then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Have you come to a place where you believe that and you have placed your faith and trust in there? Have you confessed your sin to God and received his forgiveness in Jesus Christ? If you have never done that, may I plead with you today to do that? It's not magic, it's just surrendering yourself to God, confessing to him that you cannot save yourself, that you understand that Jesus saved you and that you want to follow him forever. If you've never done that, will you do that? Nothing.
cared for sin.